Lord, bless us together, Lord, and make us a blessing. Cause us to know the mind of God in truth, Lord, that we may be true children of the Lord. Forgive us, Lord, our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we always may lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. We'll be careful to praise you in His name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13. The King James will read 24 through 30 of Matthew 13. Praise God. Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. Okay, here we go. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So when the Lord goes down to apply this, this verse 36, the disciples were curious about this parable, what it meant. I guess we still are today. It's not really easy to understand. And so in verse 37 of the same chapter, he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's himself. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. I think I'll go over to the New American Standard. It seemed to me to be a little clearer in there. This is kind of an important parable. Thank you. It's a parable of the kingdom of which we are members. Verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be, that is weeds out of a pasture, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. He will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And again, going down in the chapter a little bit, in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. Now notice again in verse 49 how it fits the one of the tares. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that there are a couple of things there. One, usually I think we think of the righteous being taken out from among the wicked. But twice here, he says, the wicked shall be taken out from among the righteous. Well, you can't argue with the Bible. And the second thing is that these are actually different people. There's the sons of the kingdom, and then there's those whom the devil has sown. Now, lest we could get fatalistic and say, we do have a measure here of autonomy. In 2 Timothy 2:21, lest we get too predestinated and fatalistic, you have a little voice in the matter. It isn't just, you're not at the mercy of the elements here. So in 2 Timothy 2:21, verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now here's where initiative comes in. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things. So it isn't just a case that you're doomed to be a tare or doomed to be wheat, but you have a say in the matter. If a man cleanses himself from these things, that is, you go back to verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. That's why I get my hackles up when people talk too much about God's free grace in Christ, because the Bible does not push that. It pushes this other of cleansing. The Bible pushes the cleansing idea if we're going to be saved. And it isn't that we earn it. It's simply that we cleanse ourselves from that which God will not accept. And Christ has made the way. So it is not a case of God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a case of God's riches at Christ's expense. But then we have to do our part. And if we do not do our part, then the deal is off. You know, there's two signers on a contract. And like he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. You can call it law, you can call it what you want to, but that's how we cleanse ourselves from wicked things. If a man cleanses himself from the things which are dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor. All right, so back now in the parable of the wheat and tares. What is it saying? What is this saying, and how does it apply to the end time? Well, there's a couple of things that are important, I think, to observe. Okay. First of all, he says, when he gives the parable in the first place, he said, in verse 29 of Matthew 13, don't take them up, because while you are gathering up the tares, you do what? You pull up the weeds. And I don't know if you've ever chopped corn or done anything like that, or done any cultivating with a hoe or anything, but when corn is little or any crop is little, you got to be careful what you do. You go hacking around and pulling up. You pull up weeds around a little plant, and you pull up the weeds around it, you pull up the plant and everything else. It'll all come out of the ground. So that's the idea, is that God has allowed a mixture. And saints, today there is a mixture. Everything's all mixed up. And we don't know who is who. The church, in the church today, in the world and in the church, there's this mixture of the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil, of the lawless, to put it plainly. I mean, that's what the scripture says. Those who commit lawlessness are these people, and I've tried to make them things in the Christian, but that's a little spiritualizing. If we leave it as it is, he's talking about two kinds of people. He's talking about dividing between people. He's talking about coming to the world and separating mankind into that which is going to be destroyed and that which is going to be saved. That's the primary meaning of the parable, and it fits, of course, the rest of the Bible. It fits the Old Testament and the New, that in the end there will be a division among people. But the point is that when the world is young, as it were, when the gospel's first beginning and things have been sown, you can't mess with it. You can't leave it. And so the church and the kingdom of God in the day in which we live is all jumbled together. You can't identify who is what. Oh, boy. Now, our brothers gave us an excellent example. Now, here's a good, not as I says, a good Christian friend. He's being polite. I wouldn't call him a good Christian friend because I'm not that loving or humble or something's wrong with me. But I'm just old enough and crabby enough that I'm not always that delicate in my speech. But what he was saying, here comes this man, they don't know their way around L.A. or anything else, and here comes this Christian friend. He insists they go with him. They don't want to go. Insists. What does he do? The Christian gets him up to L.A., says, goodbye, Charlie, and off he goes to San Francisco. This is a Christian already. I have dealings with Christian people in business. And let me tell you, I have come to the conclusion, you say, I wouldn't deal with a person who doesn't deal right. You won't deal with many people. Christian people in business do things that would curl a hair on your head. They could not be measured against any standard that you heard of from the Bible or at your mother's knee. Or that an ordinary man's conscience, saved or unsaved. And these people parade around, they're prominent, they have revivals, they do things for God, they're prominent in the Christian business world. And when you deal with them, any relationship to any standard you ever heard of, you might as well forget it. Because if you get indignant about it, you'll be indignant and fret yourself till you backslide. So my way is, I don't look at it too closely. If God presents a place for me to minister, I minister. Right? I minister. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you do your thing and I'll do mine. But the way God has led me in my life is, don't sweat it. Don't judge people. Leave them. Follow the Lord. You know, Paul said, he said, some people are preaching Christ out of contention. But he says, I don't care. Yeah, I don't care. Just as long as Christ is preached. And if I was to get Simon Pure about who I have business relationships with and preach for, I would do mighty little preaching and just about no business. Because I'm telling you, it is a mixed bag. And the thing, the only way that this thing is ever going to get to what God wants is by maturity. Because you see, when a thing is young and small, you can't differentiate between this darnel and this wheat. They're very similar in appearance. But as things come to maturity, they come to definition. And so he says, let it alone. Just don't mess with it. Just leave it. And we don't like that. You know, we do. I say, boy, we don't want any weeds around here. We go tearing everything up. That's what you do. You just tear out everything. So God says, leave it grow. That's a principle of the kingdom. The net is let down. It brings in every kind of a saint and bum you can imagine. And another thing about it, too, we need to be slow to judge, because you'll see somebody go 5 or 10 years and they aren't worth the powder to blow up. And then all of a sudden, they come into life. And then you're, well, like your man, see? I mean, he's out baptizing his family with the hose. See, well, as Doug said before this, the man is a hazard. But you see, Jesus said, he said, what am I going to do with this tree? He says, leave it. Let me work with it another year. Give me some time. And so if you're going to err on the side of patience. Because you'd be glad you did. Almost invariably, when you come out with tough words, you end up having to eat them, and they're hard to chew.
Yeah.
They really are hard to chew. And you feel like a nickel because here's a guy out serving God, and you badmouth him all over town, and you just didn't wait long enough. Just didn't wait. And someone else that shined like the sun, in fact, their face shone, turned out to be Antichrist. And you were so positive. Oh, boy, look at that. I mean, they just shine. Oh, what a Christian. And they're a big wipeout because it isn't there. So God says, let it grow to definition. That's one principle there. Just the fact that there's a mixture. Now, here's another principle in this parable. They grow to the end of the age. They grow together to the end of the age. And then God brings them both to maturity. Now, I'll leave you to put that one together. But the Bible says that the righteous are going to come to maturity, and evil is going to come to maturity. Now, that says a lot of good things and a lot of things that make us sweat a little. One thing that it does say to us is that there's glory on the way, and we are going to see Christian maturity that's never been true in the earth before. We are also going to see wickedness that we have never seen before, both in the church and in the world. So we have that concept. We're going to see great increments of glory, power, manifestation of God, and we're also going to see a wickedness that we never believe. I notice now in England that the House of Lords or something, they're fixing to pass a bill making incest legal in England. England that gave us T. Austin Sparks and Jesse Penn Lewis and the British Isles that gave us John Knox. I mean, that's been a place, a center of righteousness and missionaries all over the world. Deeper life. Very few deeper life teachers in the world, but two or three of them have come from England. A place of godliness, a place of righteousness. They have backslid so far, they're going to legalize incest. And history shows the United States about 10 years behind England. Your father and your son, your mother and her son, our father and his son, yeah, and his daughter. Oh, you can't believe that people would even discuss things like this, let alone stand up in Parliament in England and make a case that it should be legal. But that's the world we're living in, saints. Tares coming to maturity. Okay, now let's look at the principle. What causes them to come to maturity? All right, you have in the Bible, you have what's called the former rain. The former rain. Now, that's a spring rain. And it comes in Palestine at the end of September. They've had 6 months of drought, and the ground is hard. You can't plow it. You can't do a thing. So these light seed rains come, and it softens up the soil, and you can plow it, and you can plant it. And this is the end of September. Then they have kind of moderate, spasmodic, or sporadic rains that go through till about the end of February. And then you begin to get what's called the latter rain, which is a rain that brings grain to harvest. About the end of February and March, you get a real heavy downpour. And what that does is that causes the wheat to come up to harvest. Do you get the picture? You've got your rain, your planting rain, and then just like we've had through history, we had the former rain in the book of Acts, and then we've had these rains that have just come down from time to time in sprinkles. But you and I are in the day when we are going to see the fullness of the harvest rain. We are in the days of the latter rain. And you remember that the James, I think it says that God is a farmer and he has patience for the fruit of the earth until it receive the former and the latter rain. But there's one thing that more that must occur. And by the way, rain will not only bring wheat to maturity, it will also bring everything else in the ground to maturity. You get a good rain and you go out and look at your lawn. You got more than grass out there. Dandelions, pigweed, a lot of that around here, and every other kind of ground cover you can imagine, unless you've got a beautiful lawn, you're going to get it from the rain. And snails. slugs, mildew. The rain will do that. And so, as we see this revival coming down in the end time, we're going to get a lot more than wheat coming up. We're going to get everything that is sown in the world is going to come out because of the harvest rain. Now, you have to have one more thing if you're going to have maturity. And what is that? Sun. You cannot have rain in the time of harvest. You must have the sun of trouble. If the church is going to be brought to the maturity, it must have former rain, latter rain, and then a great tribulation. Now, I've never heard anyone that I can ever remember preach on the purpose of the great tribulation. Have you? Has anyone ever heard why there's a tribulation? You know why there's a tribulation? To bring the thing to maturity. See, a tribulation is not wrath. Wrath is punishment, judgment. There's coming wrath at the end of the age. It is non-redemptive. It serves no useful purpose. But tribulation does. It perfects. Like you get in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I mean, there's your principle. And there's no use fussing about it. That's what the Bible says. Tribulation works patience. And it's the kingdom and patience. And I, John, am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, a Christian that doesn't have trouble is not mature. Did you ever know a mature Christian that never had any trouble? Anybody in here ever know a mature Christian never had any trouble? They're a lightweight. They're a pansy when it comes to the kingdom. They don't know what the thing is on, because it's in the day of trouble that, as we call on the Lord, that we begin to learn all the things of God. So the purpose of the tribulation is to perfect the maturing of the wheat and the tares. And it will. Suffering will always do that. It perfects whatever is. And boy, you're going to jump one way or the other when you suffer. All right, now an example of rain being bad news in the time of harvest. And you don't want rain in the time of harvest. It's 1 Samuel, the 12th verse, the 12th chapter, verse 16. Now, Israel had sinned by asking for a king. And Samuel gave him the king. God sometimes will give you what you're asked for. But he let them know he didn't like it. It was bad news and it was going to be trouble for them. And this is how he did it. 1 Samuel 12:16. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing. I'm sorry, some don't know where 1 Samuel is. All right. What is it, after Judges? Is that what comes before it? Judges? Ruth. 1 Samuel. All right. Take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain in the time of wheat harvest. That's a sign of God's displeasure. If he sends rain in the time of the wheat harvest, it's bad news. It ruins your harvest. You can't do a thing when it's raining and you're trying to harvest wheat. You do not. You want a good, hot, sunny day when you're going to harvest wheat. And he says, so you'll know your wickedness is great. And so, verse 18, Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, in the day of the wheat harvest. So, a church, you get a lot of glory on a church, and pretty soon it will begin to get soggy. Sure, everything will come up. And like I was saying this morning, you forget your goals, you don't know where you are, your goal then becomes to come and have another happy time. But you see, there is a time to have a happy time. There's a time for rain. If you don't get rain in the time of the latter rain, what do you get for your wheat? Nothing. You get run ears or you get no nothing. because you've got to have that rain in the time of rain. There's a cycle. It's got to, the seed rain has got to come with the time. The winter rains have got to come right. The latter rain has got to come right. But at that critical time, when you're coming to maturity, you do not want rain. And so, since we saw that the purpose is God's and the tabernacle is God's, there's a time for revival, there's a time for tribulation, but it all works in the power of God. So we see that principle of maturing. Brethren, we're in Matthew chapter 13, talking about the fact that God is going to have the wheat and the tares grow together, side by side, until maturity. And we're talking about some of the kingdom principles involved here. That you have to have rain and then sun. That you can't mess with the mixture of the wheat and the tares until they begin to grow. And that the church today is mixed. The church is not separated. See, the church is not ready for harvest. Because if God was to come today, who can tell who is what? Like I said, we've got all this Christian work, and a lot of it is, sometimes it's vicious. Sometimes it's dishonest. Sometimes it comes from real saints who are giving their lives for God. Other times it's a money-making situation. It's just a mixed thing, and it all goes under the name of Jesus. And if the Lord was to come and judge today, what could he do? He'd tear up everything. All right, so let's see how the Lord is going to do this now. Now notice what he says. He says in Matthew 13, verse 40, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Okay, now the principle there, the principle that we're looking at here is the much needed principle of separation. Gather out. Now, when you read that, you know, you've got to be careful about the Lord and the way he says things, because when you read that, what your picture is in your mind, maybe you don't, maybe I'm not similar to everyone, but what I picture in my mind is a group of people all standing in a row, and here come the angels with their wings, and they come up and say, you, and you, out. See? And then what happens? Immediately, the 2,000-watt bulbs come out in the righteous, and they begin to shine. But it probably isn't going to be like that. In fact, I believe myself that these kingdom things are either have already begun or are about to begin. Right? And it isn't going to be angels with wings coming down and saying, stand up and you. It's going to be a thing that to us is almost unobservable. We will not know what is taking place. In other words, what is coming is a separation. God is going to divide the true Jew from the false Jew, see, the true Christian. Now we've got to ask ourselves, what techniques is God going to use? Do we have anything in Scripture? See, what you have, the day of the Lord in Joel, the day of the Lord is near in what? The valley of decision. So, here you are, down here, and me and all the good people, and everybody's down here. The wheat and the tare and everybody is all mixed together. And so as the day of the Lord approaches, the messengers of God and I will use many means to divide, to cause people to go one way or the other. One thing will be tribulation. You see, if you take the church in America, well, here's an example that has. See, this is you were right on target, Doug. See, you were right on target. I always listen to see if there's a confirmation of what the Lord has given me. And see, that's the story. You see how the tribulation worked in his friend's life? You see, he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. But then he backed off, see? He was in the valley of decision, and he said, I'm going to go up here. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to be a member of the wheat. See? But he's not doing anything. He's not climbing either mountain. He's just hanging. The day of the Lord's approaching this guy, and he's in the valley of decision. And he said, well, yeah, I know. I'd really like to be like Doug and DeWetta, and I'd like to serve the Lord, but man, what a drag. You know, I'm so tired. I want to sleep Sunday, and I don't like going to the psalm singing dudes anyway. And so he can't see. He's not a weed. He's not a tare. He's not a fish. He's not a fowl. He's nothing. He's a guy pointing at the Lord this way and pointing at the devil that way. So what did the Lord do about his case? What did he send? Tribulation. And when a guy that does drywall loses his compressor and his gun and all his tape and his glue and everything else, that is tribulation, because how are you going to do your job? See, that's tribulation. You wake up in the morning, a couple thousand dollars worth of equipment, it's gone. That is tribulation. But notice the effect on the guy. See, the tribulation causes polarity. It causes separation. That man could have said, if that's the way it is, you know, and the babies are born blind and all this, I hate God, and he's going to go over the tares. Or he can say, you know, it catalyzes what's going on here. The sun, heat will make things grow more rapidly. It makes them incubate. It makes things come out. Rain does it, and heat does it also. And so this man was a child of the kingdom. But you see, you can't tell who's the child of the kingdom, because we cannot judge people. We do not know what's in their heart. Sometimes we don't know what's in our own heart. That's why I told you, so not to scare you to death, that you do. You can choose. You can opt out on 2 Timothy 2:21. If the devil says to you tonight, you're one of mine, you know, you say, 2 Timothy 2:21, boy, I'm purging myself from these. See, God has given you that option. It's not a fatalistic thing. Nevertheless, you do not know what you're dealing with until the heat comes on people. Sometimes we do too much to keep people from that place with God. We see them coming into trouble, and we're too quick to go over and do things. Now, there is a time to act, and there is a time to help. But we need to pray, because sometimes, with our relatives and other things, we shield them too much. And sometimes it's best to get away and let a man fight it out with God. Yeah, that's right. The only way you make tough Christians, just get out of his way and let him fight it out with God. Now, there's a time to help. But there's a time to leave a person with God. They won't die. What God is doing is he is proving what's in them. And this man was a true son of the kingdom. There was a true seed in him. So when he lost his stuff, up he hops out of that valley. He says, enough of this, see? But his problem was, he only got up to here. See? He only got here, and he got tired, and he began to slow down. He began to slow down. He didn't get baptized in water. And the Lord says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So what the Lord did was, he let the San Andreas Fault slip just a little. They say when there's a hurricane in Texas, the deacons can't lift the offering bag. That's the way it works. The fella jumps up. You know, he didn't know whether it was Paul and Silas in prison or what. What must I do to be saved? Be baptized. Where's the hose, man? Let's go. Let's have enough of this. You see what happened? That's where you divide your wheat and your tares. That is the purpose. You let the tribulation come. Now, it happened in Russia that there were some people in a clandestine home meeting, in a secret meeting. They were worshiping God. And a Red Guard came to the door with a rifle and a bayonet. Come to the door. And he said, If there, he said, disperse to your homes, or something to this effect. Anyway, a group stayed, and this fellow said to the group, if any of you are not Christians, leave now. And so a few of them went out sheepishly. They didn't want to get the end of the bayonet or get a bullet in their throat or something. And so they left, and they said, are you sure the Christians are out of here? And of course, the rest of them gave their lives over to God. Well, we's the ones. And then the fella shut the door, and he shut the door, and he put down his rifle and says, I'm a Christian. See, and that is how this is one of the things that God is going to do. Now, if God in America sends us this tremendous persecution that David Wilkerson has told us about, what do you think is going to happen to the nominal Christian? See? Now, what are these messengers going to do? They're not going to get a hoe out and go out in the church on Sunday morning with their hoe and start hoeing. This is a figure of speech. In other words, God's messengers are going to apply certain techniques in order to divide. Now, you see, when Israel was in Egypt, they were working, they were making bricks, they were doing all these things. But you see, when Moses came, and I believe that Moses and Aaron were a type of the two witnesses, see? The two witnesses will play a role in dividing between the wheat and the tares. And when they came, there was a division. As soon as the plagues started, there came a division between Israel and the Egyptians. The Israelites did not suffer at all. They were kept by the power of God, and the Egyptians were hit with plague after plague. When there was a final, it was finally clear that God was on one side and not on the other, God said to the Israelites, put your blood on the doorpost, because I'm going to finish the job. And he took them out, but not before he had shown the difference. And I believe that during the tribulation period, that God is going to do a number of things that will polarize, absolutely polarize the people of the world into the saints and the sinners. The wheat and the tares. The Lord will not come when there is this mixture. It will be, there will be a polarity, even though two are grinding at the mill. There will be a polarity. It will be clear. There will be no more Christian funny business. That person will be a saint, or he will be a sinner. He will be a wheat or he will be a tare. It's the principle of separation. And then the Lord will come when his way has been made clear. He will not come when it is all mixed. And that, my dear brethren and sisters, I believe is the reason for the tribulation. Now, there's another thing that is true, and this I want to emphasize and then we're through. You have no need to fear. And I'm going to show you why. Because, along two lines. First of all, there's something else that I believe. Not only is the tribulation about to start, or may have already started. We saw a documentary on East Africa. And it isn't going to get much worse. How many saw that? Oh, listen. Is that all that saw that? I tell you. It was like looking into hell. It was like looking into a charnel house. Children, when you looked at them, you could scarcely see their skin. It was just a skull and bones. I don't see how they walked. And they walked for days. They were just bones. I mean, we use that as an expression. If you took the thinnest person you ever saw and took every bit of fat and skin off them until there was nothing but just like a transparent film over bones, that's what they look. Gross. Distorted. sores, flies, maggots just covering their sores, just laying in the heat day after day going by. That's what's going on now in East Africa and Ethiopia. It is an unbelievable thing. India has been that way for years. We are in a world of tremendous pain and trouble. And it makes me sick at my stomach to hear people talk about the saints won't go through the tribulation. What a self-centered, nonsensical, blind talk. How about the saints in Russia? Oh, I don't go into that. I don't have time for it. God has a good purpose. Is he going to use fire? You know, like 1 John says, they went out from us. Peter says they went out from us. Why did they go out? Because we preached holiness. Why did Judas Iscariot go out? He wasn't in the upper room. How did God get him out before he worked? See, God has ways. He can use covetousness. He can use fear. He can use ambition. But another thing that God is going to do is he is going to cause his light to arise in his true saints. We're going to see glory, and it will not come to the unrighteous. Arise, shine. When? In the time of darkness. So from the time out, the wheat are going to grow to the end of the age. So from now until Jesus comes, the church is going to get more righteous through tribulation, through glory, through power, through teaching. We have nothing but glory to look forward to. Praise the Lord. Yes. But the things that come to pass are going to separate out from us. They're not going to take us out from them. This earth belongs to us. I will not flee. He didn't say he was going to take out the righteous. And so the righteous are the ones that have to flee. This is our turf. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. It doesn't belong to the devil. Why should we leave? Let them leave. That's right. I refuse to flee into the spiritual realm. I will not do it. If I die and go there, praise the Lord. I'm tired. I'll enjoy that. That's right. If you're tired and you die, you go to the glory. You don't have to worry about it. But I am not going to be taken out while the evil inherit the earth. He said he's going to take out the wicked. That's what the Bible says in two places. He takes out the wicked. Why should he take us out? We haven't done nothing wrong. He takes out the ones that are doing wrong. That's what the book says. So here we are, growing in strength, praising the Lord, and God takes out the false Jews. He takes them out. They're not true Jews. Paul says a true Jew is one that's a Jew of the heart, whose circumcision is of the heart. We are true children of Abraham because our heart is circumcised and because we're of the Spirit of God and the promise. We are true Jews. And God's going to take the false Jews out. Those who've mouthed Christianity because it's to their benefit. But you wait and see what's coming. They'll get neither the glory nor the protection of God. And they'll say, this is too hot for me. John says they went out from us. Why? So they'd be made manifest that they were not out. You don't want Judas in the upper room with the disciples. It's bad enough to live with him for 2 years, 3 years. But you don't want him when God's going to pour out the glory. And he wasn't there when God poured out the glory because God used his own lust for money to separate him. The disciples didn't leave. He left. Went and hanged himself. Praise God. All right. And the final says there's two legs to that. And the final one is here and then we're gone. All right. One of your favorite verses, Revelation 3, 9, and 10. Everybody has this passage memorized. All right. Now, this is written to the overcomers of the Church of Philadelphia. My personal viewpoint is that today is the Church of Philadelphia. Very close at hand is Laodicea. That's the Church of Antichrist. Today is Philadelphia. I'm quite certain that that is true for a number of reasons, which I will not go into. But notice to the overcomers of Philadelphia in verse 9 of Revelation 3. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. Now, he could not be talking about Jews after the flesh, because a Jew after the flesh is a Jew no matter what he does, good or bad, he's a Jew. So these are talking about spiritual Jews. They say they're Jews, but they're not. A Jew after the flesh, whether or not he says he's a Jew, he's a Jew. So it's not talking about natural Israel. You can't un-Jew yourself if you're born a Jew. The problem is with the spiritual Jews. Say, I'm a child of Abraham. And they're not. Jesus said, they lie. They are actually a synagogue of the adversary. He said, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet. That day is coming. That's when they're separated, and we can see they never were brethren. They're not brethren. They never were brethren. We didn't judge them. We just let God separate them. And the things that are coming in the near future are going to do that. They're going to purify the church. Praise the Lord. Every time you say hallelujah in the church, the glory will come down for 2 hours because you don't have this other stuff in it. That's something to look forward to. All right, now, verse 10. This is it. Here it is. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Now, the word keep is tereso in the Greek, is used twice in this verse. In that first sentence there, first clause, because you have kept the word, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Now, that word there is used twice. It's the same word. And it does not mean to remove at all. It's no meaning. The word, this is a verb, and the noun from which it's taken means prison. It means to place under surveillance, or to place in hold, or under protective security. And it's used in Acts around the fourth chapter where it says, they put the disciples in hold. This is the same word. And what the Lord is saying here is, because you have guarded and kept safe the word of my patience, I will guard and keep you safe. Now, it doesn't say that if you name the name of Christ. It doesn't say that if you belong to a church. What is the criterion to take this promise? What is the criterion?
The word
of what? It's a particular kind of word. The word of patience. Now, what works patience?
Tribulation.
You see, because when you cannot exercise patience till there's something that is provoking you to impatience. The person who keeps the word of Christ's patience is the person who goes on day after day in perplexity and pain and doesn't understand, and he's bearing his cross and things are going wrong, and he patiently. The true Christian will take patience forever. He'll stay in prison, you know, for the 10 days of tribulation, and he'll die in patience. But the false person will not do that. They simply, like Judas, he got his belly full. He said, this is going nowhere. This man is a loser. He started out with Jesus when he saw that he is a big popular man. Everybody's following. They says, it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Wow, this guy is the rabbi. He is a comer. Right. Well, then their rabbi made free food, and then he did have a following. Then he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and practically everybody left except 12 guys, but this one man was left in there who was a tear. I mean, he was a tear. And Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Remember we said, the tares are the children of the devil. And Jesus said, I've chosen you. 12, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil. Well, he didn't show up. You know, everybody's saying, is it me? Is it me? That's your true saying every time. You preach a message on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or not serving God or something else, the true saints will sweat it. I'm telling you, they'll be down at the altar weeping. But the persons who are really guilty of that, they don't even hear you. They go on their way rejoicing. But the true, to whom it does not apply, will weep and cry, and they come to the altar every service. I say it to fail, because they're tender. They're tender, and they love the Lord. But the people to whom it is addressed, they don't even hear it because they're callous, and they're not God's people in any case. They're just meeting with the group, like Judas, sitting at the table, following them, carries the bag so you can make sure how much money they've got, and is investing some on the side and everything. He was a thief. He was never with the thing. But Jesus didn't touch it. He didn't say, you man, out. I don't need 12. 11, I can do it with 11. I don't need you. See, leave it. Just leave it. It'll come up in time, and I'll use it. See? And so finally they got down to where Jesus was a fugitive. He couldn't appear in public anymore. And Judas says, this man's a loser. I get 30 pieces of silver out of it, and I come out clean. I come out ahead, and these other guys, they can go back to Galilee fishing, whatever they want to do. But I'm going to buy a farm. And so that's my version of it. So anyway, he goes, you see. But Jesus didn't say leave. See? Jesus, you know, he just kept saying, one of you is a devil. He's going to betray me. He's going to betray me. He just let the cupidity of the man, his lust for money, take over, and the terror removed himself. He just removed himself. Then when they came to the upper room, there were no tares there, just the wheat. See? The thing that does it is patience. These others, they had patience. Mary stands at the tomb. Where have you laid this man? I am not quitting. It is tribulation. That disdain. It gets rough enough, and the ones that are not the real stuff will leave. They say this is a losing situation. But the ones that God has called will never leave because God called them. That's what it means. Not everybody that says the four steps of salvation. It is those who have been proven by patience, have kept the wedge to the overcomers of Philadelphia, not to everybody and his brother, the mixture of wheat and tares and everything else. Now, because, and here's the promise, saints, and this is the burden of the word of the Lord tonight, and I was praying about this, because you have done this, I will keep you. I will keep you. And here, you are going to grow. From now to the end of the age, you can forget about Antichrist. You can forget about all the troubles and everything, because there's nothing going to touch you except what is essential. We find in Daniel 11 that some of them were fell to be purified and white and all kinds of things. There is nothing going to touch you from now till Jesus comes except what God has ordained for your glory. I don't care if there's 15 antichrists and 18 tribulations. It cannot get to you because of the 91st Psalm, the 34th Psalm. They do not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but those Psalms will not change. Antichrist can be on the throne in Jerusalem. Psalms 37 holds. In the day of famine, they shall be fed. Amen. If God has to send an earthquake to get some drywaller rolling, he'll send it if it shakes up the whole county. God knows those that are his. And he will work the tribulation and antichrist, the devil, and religious delusion and everything. And if you are God's, and if you will keep that word of patience, God will protect you through everything, and you will be alive and remain until he comes. Hallelujah! And in this learning, it says, during this time, Daniel 11, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It'll be a time of the greatest Christian power, because that wheat is not going to stop coming to maturity. In other words, the tribulation is just going to cause it to grow and grow in power and strength. And as God separates out that which is wrong, the light will begin to come. Arise, shine right on to the end of the age. And the nations of the earth will come to the consternation of Antichrist, and he will go out to stop the thing. And when he does, the parousia will take place. Christ will descend and destroy him. Glory! It's not going to change. It said you're going to go to maturity from now to the end of the age, and nothing is going to stop that. And I believe that Psalms 34, 37, and 91 were written for the tribulation period. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. There it is. I will keep you. I will put you under surveillance. If you will keep and place under surveillance the Word. Hallelujah. So what are we facing? The days that are coming. There will be worldwide tribulation. There is already in East Africa and other places. There is tribulation. But you see, God is keeping us here, and he's teaching us here because it's part of God's great symphony. And you do not have to worry about what comes to pass on the earth. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. None of those promises are going to change because Antichrist. The Antichrist has been here for 2,000 years anyway. But you see, this will make him revealed. Can't lose. Praise the Lord. All things will keep on working together for good to them that love God. Right through the tribulation. Praise the Lord. Makes no difference. God will keep you. There shall no plague come nigh your tent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe the covering of the Word is there? Do you believe there's any devil in hell that can get through the Word of God? The angel of the Lord encompass round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise the Lord. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Right to you, have no worry. You'll be more than an overcomer. Right on through. Coming to maturity till the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, for your almighty power, Lord. How can we fear when you have placed your kingly robe over us? Lord, when you have given us the Word to stand on, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How can we be afraid, Lord, when you said we would grow to maturity? We would grow, keep on growing, and come to beautiful maturity, and then the wicked will be taken out from our midst, and we will shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So, Lord, we fear nothing. Lord, except that we might displease you, Lord. That we might in any way get our eyes, Jesus, off. Or choose the wrong thing, Lord. And we know we don't have to choose wrong. We can choose right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, we love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight. Praise the Lord. While we're concluding the service, is there someone here that you feel you're in a valley of decision, and you're afraid you might jump the wrong way, and you just like to have the saints lay hands on you. You just want to be sure in your soul that you've done like this fellow said. I'm just going to serve Christ, and you want to get out of that valley of decision. Is there anyone like that here? I'd like to have you come forward, and as we're closing, we'll just have the church gather around and pray and lay hands on you. Is there anyone like that here? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't make it hard. It's easy. It helps when the Christians pray. It helps when we lay hands. It helps you to make a public testimony if you have any wavering in your soul that you think you might go the wrong way if you're pushed. You might throw in the towel and quit. If you like that, Why don't you come? Let us pray for you tonight. Is there anyone like that? Just come on. We'll lay hands on you. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You better come forward, Sonia. God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's no need. We had a lady at the School of Ministry, and she's afraid. The Lord's calling her and her husband to Africa, and they might be tortured for the gospel. And she says, pray for me. God doesn't want us to have physical fear. You know that the history of the saints shows that in the time of greatest torture and everything, the Lord is there. How many read about that young Russian boy that was tortured and slain? Anybody read that? What was his name? Vanya. How many have read the story of Vanya? I mean, they put that guy's foot in a freeze machine to give him the chilblains, you know, to drop it right down to freeze his foot. It wouldn't work. The machine wouldn't work. They put him in a cold freeze. They stood him out at night to where the officers couldn't even stand it with the Russian officers with their big coats. They couldn't stand it. And here's this fella out in his summer uniform, no coat, just standing there. They couldn't believe it. Night after night, just praising the Lord. And when the time... Now, this has happened. This is contemporary. This, as fast they do things. The angel was with him. He could see the angel's visions and God with him and kept him. And it just kept him in every kind of torture. And there's no need to be afraid. When they stick a gun in your face, just say, you're going to threaten me with heaven? This is what you're going to threaten me with? That I'm going to go up and have peace? This is what you're threatening? No way. So we have nothing to fear. You lose your loved ones. Let's say they take your loved one. You're going to see them again. That isn't forever. Praise the Lord. They're safer with the Lord than they are down here. And you're going to see them again forever. Be a long time. Huh? So what can anyone hurt you? How can they hurt you? He said, Jesus said, don't fear those that after they kill you. There's nothing else they can do. Huh? That's the worst they can do. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Come on. If you think that you might waver in the face of persecution, or you're undecided, you haven't made up your mind, you're still down in this valley, and you'd like to make your stand for Jesus. Is there anyone like that? Anyone else? I know these up here are stalwarts, but still, it doesn't hurt to pray. It doesn't hurt to pray, especially if there's any vacillation in your mind. And we've got to get that out of our systems. We've got to get all that indecision out of us. Praise the Lord.